Ecclesiastes 4. Look, if you will, in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in church. We pray as we get into the subject tonight that the Word of God may have clarity, that we may get some instruction and help from the Scriptures so we can fight the good fight of faith. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been studying some things along the lines of spiritual warfare. Whether you are always cognizant of it or not, Satan is alive and well. The people that have the crazy notion that Jesus is ruling and reigning over the earth, they need to look at how things are going. Satan is the one ruling over this earth. The Bible says he is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we're in a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood, so there's spiritual issues, and we're fighting a spiritual battle. And tonight I want to go a little deeper in this thing because we've been dealing with some things with spiritual warfare, and we looked at four or five people that had one-on-one bouts with the devil, and the last one we saw was Jesus Christ. And obviously, when Jesus got into the ring with Satan, he absolutely knocked him out. And we thank God that Jesus is the victor. Amen. And we learned some things about that, how Jesus Christ used Scripture and how he trusted God and how his faith in the Word of God got him through the temptation after those 40 days. And we've been trying to glean some things so we can learn about spiritual warfare. And we also get to this place to where we see in Ecclesiastes 4, he starts talking about being alone. And remember, Jesus, whenever he was on the earth, he says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," talking to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He started speaking in prospect about a future church. And I want to talk tonight just a little bit about fighting in this spiritual battle and the danger of fighting alone. Now, obviously, Satan is a roaring lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour. And if you ever watch some of those shows, and particularly I don't like to see the gory stuff. I mean, I like to watch wildlife and stuff if they can just not show, you know, everybody all the blood and guts and the mating and all the other junk they want to show on there. It's like, man, can't you just give some details about this stuff? But they always want to show some lion chasing down some poor little zebra or something. And you say, "I like to watch that stuff." Well, you probably like to watch two men kill themselves too. That doesn't mean it's right. But anyway, when you're watching that stuff, what you'll notice with those lions is they always want to have the easy pickings. I did see one documentary the other day about lions and how that the male lions, they're lazy. The females are the ones who go out and kill all the prey. And if the guy's the leader of the pack, the male lion, he'll go over there and just run them all off, and then he'll eat what she killed. That's kind of how they are. They're like, "Hey, you go cook dinner, honey. I'm going to eat it." I mean, it just does not much difference in the lion species and us, huh? And so you watch them, though. What they'll do typically, just like all of us, we would rather take something that's easier than something that's harder. I've seen some stuff where they've killed elephants. Man, that's an amazing thing, watching a lion attack elephants. They will. They'll attack an elephant. Three or four of them will jump up on him and start killing him, going for his throat. And you start watching that stuff, what they're going to try to find oftentimes is they will find the weak one, the sick one, the small one, the baby. They'll find the easy pickings. They'll try to find the one that's kind of way back from the rest of the herd, that's all alone, because when they're all alone, they're vulnerable. And so Satan does the same thing with you and me. When he sees that you're all alone, when he sees that you don't have that support of somebody that's fighting beside you and somebody maybe that's got your back. In other words, they're looking behind you while you're looking behind them. When he sees you're all alone, you're easy pickings. Now, let me say this. We're going to talk about all this stuff that's sometimes uncomfortable to some of you because you like just to be an island. But let me make a couple of prerequisite statements here. I'm not saying that we need to have a kumbaya session where everybody shares all their dirty laundry and you got to tell all your deep secrets of the past in front of the whole church. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen and amen. And that's not what Sunday school is about either. Well, we all got to sit around and share our little stories and what this means to us and what that means to us. That's not learning the Bible. So let's get that out of the way. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. Church is not just a classroom. This is not just an institution where you come and you sit and you soak it in and you leave. Some of it, you come and you sit and you soak it in and you leave, and there's no social aspect of it whatsoever. Church is not just a institution of instruction. Church is different than anything else. Church is its own little animal. What other place do you know where people go and they hand their babies to somebody while they go into the other place and somebody has a little nursery there that's free of charge, by the way? There's nothing like it. And what place do you know where people all assemble for some guy like, you know, not tonight necessarily, some guy to stand up and spit and yell and scream and holler, and they actually act like they're enjoying it, you know? Church is a whole different deal. And what place is there where people share such a common ideal and belief to where they would really seriously give their life for one another? That's a whole different deal than just somebody you work with. It ought to be anyway. Church is not a classroom. There needs to be some balance there. Now, obviously, you come to church to learn the Word of God. The most important job of a pastor is not to care and share and visit people and take people groceries. I'm not going to spend 8 hours a day visiting everybody at their house and taking everybody groceries and sitting down on the front porch and chewing the fat and talking about 30, 40 years ago. The most important job I have is to stand up here and preach the Word of God and give you something from the Bible. Amen. The most important thing is to feed, and you come in here to feed on the Word of God so you can be strengthened spiritually. But there is a social aspect of church where you ought to have friends in here that you're praying for, and you ought to know they're praying for you, and you ought to communicate with them from time to time. There ought to be some people you're praying for, some people maybe you're trying to help, maybe some ministries you're involved in. 1 Corinthians 12:18, the Bible says, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. In other words, the church is a collective thing, not just an individual thing. The church is collective. We're all part of it, see. The old theology, they talked about the church militant and the church triumphant. The church triumphant are those that have already gone on before us. The church militant are the ones still behind fighting the battle. Revelation chapter 19, the Bible presents the church as armies in heaven, fighting, getting ready to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, fighting a battle together. Not, you know, everybody with their own little agenda. The church is not a platform for you just to come and have your own platform where you can push your own agenda. This is supposed to be we're supposed to be in one concert here. Now, the design that God set this thing up goes way back here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 about being alone. In Genesis chapter number 2, you remember what the Lord said to Adam. Or actually, he just said it because he wanted to hear himself say it, I guess. In Genesis 2:18, he says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That's what God said. Genesis chapter 2. You say, well, preachers, that mean everybody who's not married is out of the will of God. No. But generally speaking, for the whole population, generally speaking, marriage is an institution that God has set up. And without marriage, folks, we wouldn't be here. Without the propagation of the human race, we would have died out. You say, well, I just don't know nothing about whether the morality of homosexuality is right or wrong. Just put on a thinking cap for a minute. If everybody was queer, there wouldn't be anybody. I mean, it just don't work. Amen. It's not natural. It's not normal. Amen. And plus, it's a sin against Almighty God, and it's called an abomination. Amen. But God said it's not good for the man to be alone. So generally speaking, I want you to get this principle dealing with spiritual warfare. Just get this principle. Being alone and trying to fight the spiritual battle alone is a dangerous thing. Because you see, the principle of just life in general, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to give him a helpmate. Man is good, but he's not complete until I make somebody to complete him. He's not saying that man is better than the woman. He's just different. A hammer's no better than a porcelain dish. A hammer's a hammer, and a porcelain dish is a porcelain dish. They're different. You need both of them. You don't need always both of them at the same time. The design of fighting with others. We see it in marriage. We see it in ministry. Come over to Numbers chapter number 11. And notice Moses here in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 10. They've had some problems just as they've come out of Egypt and they're getting ready to hopefully go into the promised land. Of course, they don't. You know the story. But notice in verse number 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. He's having some problems here. Verse number 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have not found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What does the Lord do in verse 16? He says, look, get 70 men together, and we're going to put some of the burden on them. You see that? 16, 17, 18. Moses says, I can't do it alone. Now, the sooner you admit that in your spiritual life, the sooner you're going to be able to hopefully get some help. But a lot of people are full of pride on that. They just think, I can bullnose it through. You know, you see that sometimes physically with people. They get a little bit older and they think, oh, I can just go out here and work just like I did when I was in my 20s or my 30s. No, you can't. Hey, there's a big difference between 30 and 40. I can tell you that from experience. I used to be out in the heat all day long. Just keep on working. As long as I stay hydrated, I'm good to go, man. Now, that's a different story. You better get up real early or work real late toward the evening time. The sun will just zap the energy right out of me. But you just get that mindset sometimes physically, but then in the spiritual life, you just think, I'm good, I can handle it. I don't need anybody praying for me. If Moses couldn't handle it, you think you can handle it? You see it in ministry. What did Jesus do, Mark chapter 6? Remember when he called the 12 disciples out together? He called them out, then he says, we're going to go and we're going to start preaching this gospel of the kingdom. That had to do with his Messiahship and the ministry of him being the king of the Jews. He sent out those disciples, but he didn't send them out alone. He sent them out two by two. He says, you need somebody with you. You see it in marriage, you see it in ministry, you see it in life. In Acts chapter 13, they get together to go on a missionary journey, and the apostles get together and they send out Paul and Barnabas. They send both of them out together. Now come over to 1 Chronicles 19. This is a great passage to illustrate this truth. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. And you find the corollary passage in Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 10, I believe, is the corollary passage. That's the passage where Joab says, let's play the man in 2 Samuel 10. But look in 1 Chronicles 19 account. Come down, if you will, to verse number 12. They're getting ready to fight the Syrians and the children of Ammon. 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse number 8. You see in verse number 7, the children of Ammon gather together and the Syrians are coming to fight as well, verse number 6. In verse number 8, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city and the kings that were come by themselves in the field. Verse 10, now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Be of good courage, And let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. See, I'm not divorcing ourselves from the whole scriptural truth that you got to have God. Don't misunderstand me. I should have made that clear from the very beginning. One man and God's a majority, and sometimes it's just going to be you and God. But invariably, when you study church history, like somebody like Martin Luther or some of the big-time names that you hear about that made a stand for Christ, there was always somebody else that was right beside them. There was always an Aaron and a Hur. You remember Moses when Joshua was down there fighting the battle? Joshua had to have Moses, and Moses had to have Joshua. He holds up the rod of God, and as long as he has that up, Joshua is able to defeat Amalek down in the valley. But as soon as he drops the thing down, then they begin to lose. So Aaron has to get on one side, and Hur has to get on the other side, and they prop him up, and they hold him up. It's not just Moses. You see any great man in history, you take some of these great generals or some of these great leaders in battle, it's not just a one-man deal, never. Behind every great man is a great woman too. Don't forget that. So in combat, here's Abishai. He's on one side, and Joab's got the greatest warriors for him because the Syrians are they're pretty a substantial army. And he says, look, if you need help, we'll come over there and help you. If I need help, you come over here and help me. Just knowing that he's got that. It's kind of like knowing you have somebody that's watching your back. Aren't you glad? And maybe you don't think about it, but I'm glad, you know, I know that, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, we got a few deputies running around the county in their cars. I'm kind of glad about that. If you need to pick up the phone, 911, they're out there. They got your back. You think about that kind of stuff sometimes in the Christian life. You just say, well, I can just handle it. I don't need nobody to pray for. I don't need to share any prayer requests. I don't need to have a friend. You're going to fall, I'm telling you. Now, the danger of fighting alone, first of all, isolation. Look over in 1 Kings chapter number 1. This illustrates our point that we read in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he says, if you have two, you have heat. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 1, the story of David when he gets old. There's a big danger when you try to fight the spiritual battle alone because you become isolated. And you get separated, then you begin to have to evaluate yourself, give yourself your own critiques. You begin to look introspectively instead of objectively because you have nobody else to look at you. Nobody else to help. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 1. David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishai, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king, and the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Notice that he has no heat. When you get all off by yourself, you lose that fire. You lose your fire for God. You lose the heat. The feelings disappear. That little bit of passion that you have for Jesus Christ, when you're just all by yourself, it just kind of dwindles down. You've heard the classic illustration of the preacher who went to see one of these guys, one of the church members that kind of laid out of church, and it got more progressive and more progressive, and finally they just weren't coming anymore. So he went over there to see him, and he says, what's going on, you know? And he's like, well, you know, I just hadn't been able to come, this, that, and the other. And you're sitting there looking at the fire. And the preacher takes one of those tong things and he pulls out one of the embers of the fire and he sets it out aside. And he goes, you watch that ember. And as he sit there and they talk and they watch that ember, it just slowly cools off. That's exactly what happens when you get away from God's people. You get away from somebody that's more spiritual than yourself and you start hanging around somebody that's cool for Christ, that's cooled off, and that they're not really excited about the Bible, they're not excited about God, they don't really think about heaven and hell and think about eternity, then you're going to start cooling off. You got to be around somebody. You get isolation, you'll just cool off. You lose your heat. It's dangerous, very, very dangerous. The second thing is ignorance. Like I said, you need another eye, not your own. You become an egomaniac where you're not just stuck on yourself, but you're all you have. And so everything's evaluated based on your opinion, and after a while you start believing yourself. You're not always right, neither am I.
The Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharp as iron. You don't ever sharpen that knife, eventually it's going to get dull. Well, you know, that church, they did me wrong, and so you ain't going to go to church in 50 years? Hey, there's people like that. They were in church, they were active, they were serving God. Somebody didn't shake their hand, somebody didn't eat their casserole dish, somebody didn't say their kid was the most greatest thing in the world, so they, Brother Chris, so they just quit. Preacher didn't recognize him, they didn't give him a standing ovation, they forgot to visit them the one time they really needed a visit, whatever it may be, or somebody really might have hurt them. Isolation, ignorance. You need another eye. You're not. You start believing your own opinion. You have nobody else's opinion. You don't even seek for any advice, seek for any counsel. And then deception is the next stage. Because the only thing you can contribute spiritually in your own life comes from yourself. That's why some people don't want to come to church, because they don't want to have to sit and listen to instruction. And preaching has a little edge to it. Preaching sometimes says, you're not right. Preaching sometimes says the Word of God says this, but you're living this way. The Word of God says this, but you're thinking this way. The Word of God says this, and that rubs us wrong. Because we want to feel good about ourselves. Well, you shouldn't always feel good about yourself. Amen. Amen. Some of you are rotten spiritually. Amen. You hadn't repented and cried and wept over your sins in a long time. You hadn't got alone with Jesus Christ and dealt with some things in your life in a long, long time. You're just isolating yourself, and there's a bad, bad danger in that, because Satan will pick you right off. He's already eyed you and got you in his trap. Now, what's the development with this thing? How do you start working on this? If you see that as a problem, if you say, well, preacher, I want to fight spiritually. I know I have an adversary. I know I've got these enemies, and I know eventually we're probably going to talk some about the whole armor of God. I've got these resources, but what about the church as a resource? We forget about that. What about Christian friends? We forget about that. Look over in 1 Samuel 23. How do you begin to develop this thing? 1 Samuel 23. I thank God for friends in the ministry. I thank God for friends in my church. I mean, I consider you all my friends. I think of you as church people, obviously. But we've been here a long time now. I mean, we're this is my home. I consider you friends. I consider you family, really. Church family. And you begin to get close to people like that. And after a while, you know, when you begin to lose people that get older and they get sick and they pass on. And I mean, you get close to people and they leave and they die off and move and things like that. It pulls a little piece of you. And that's a sad thing, but it's also a good sign that you're not just all made up of what you are. You are what other people have contributed to you. And there are some very, very influential people in my life that contributed to who I am. Number one, my father contributed to who I am. Number two, Dr. Peter S. Ruttman contributed to who I am. Those two men predominantly. And without those two men, I wouldn't even be what I am today. There are some authors and different things I've read and things as far as studying the Bible and so forth that have contributed to my Christianity. It's not just a one-man show. Well, just give me the Bible and I'll get off and go somewhere. Yeah, you'll be a kook too. You'll be a nut. God said, I want you to come out from among them and be separate, but he also said you need to come to church. Church is what? Ecclesia, a called out assembly. And you get around other people that have the Holy Ghost of God inside of them, and they may say some things that can help you and encourage you. And you just write it off. Well, God just speaks by me. I didn't know you were the fourth member of the Trinity. Now look over here in 1 Samuel chapter, I told you 23, but really, we'll go to 23, but I want you to back up a little bit. Back up to chapter 18. Now, this is the story of David and Jonathan, who became obviously best friends. David was in Saul's army. He was the armor bearer for King Saul, and Jonathan was Saul's son. And you know the story how that Jonathan was obviously next in line to be the king, but God had other plans when Saul rejected God's counsel, and Saul tried to go in his own way, and God said, I've rejected you from being king, and I've sought a man after my own heart. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel goes and anoints David as king. And of course, it takes a lot of years before David becomes king. And Saul begins this rampage to have to kill David and attack David. And David has to leave the kingdom and all these kind of things. But when David first comes into the kingdom and after he kills Goliath, which took place in chapter 17, Jonathan recognizes God's hand on this man. And Jonathan's next in line to be the king, mind you. But he realizes this is the guy. God's touch is on him. God's hand's on him. Look what he does in chapter 18. Verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Look what Jonathan does in verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're the next prince. What's entitled to me legally and royally, I'm passing over to you. And then he makes a covenant, verses 5, 6, and 7, and he swears that he will not wipe out his seed after him. Now come to chapter number 23, and you know the story, how Saul goes after David. David has to flee and run. Jonathan, on multiple occasions, tries to intercede between David and Saul. He tries to make things right. I mean, he loves his father. He's loyal to his father. He has that position in the kingdom as being loyal to his father, but he also knows David is the man. And so he tries on several occasions. One time, Saul gets so mad at Jonathan that he throws a spear at Jonathan. And he says, don't you know you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion? You're the guy that's supposed to be next in line. Why are you siding with him? And he shames Jonathan in front of the rest of the council there. Well, Jonathan still is loyal to his father, obviously, but Jonathan secretly, he pledges allegiance to David, and he lets David know some intel on some things that take place in the kingdom. And I believe David was spared many times because of the intelligence that Jonathan passed along to David. But look here in chapter number 23. Come down, if you will, to verse number 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Man, just when David needed a friend, Jonathan shows up, and he reaches his hand, grabs him, and strengthens his hand, and he says, it's going to be all right, David. God's chosen you. He said he's going to make you king. You're going to be king. Just when David needed it, just that little bit of encouragement. He's like, by the way, I got your back. I'm keeping a lookout. If I see anything going on and I hear tell of how they're coming after you, I'll let you know. And David knew that Jonathan had his back. I guarantee you there are many times at night when he was nervous, when he was scared, and as he would say his prayers and talk to God, maybe the Holy Spirit would remind him, you know, you got Jonathan. You got somebody over there that believes in you. You got somebody that supports you. It's a blessing. I tell you, when you're going through a hard time, just like we've all been through things, and just to know that somebody's praying for you. Amen. Somebody send a text and they'll say, praying for you. Amen. It's just, man, that gives some encouragement to know somebody's got my back. So how do you develop this not fighting alone mentality? Well, you have to sometimes be like Jonathan. You either need to find a Jonathan or you need to be a Jonathan. That means you might have to be a little uncomfortable. That means you might have to go out of your way to strengthen somebody's hand in God. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. If we do as much building up each other as we do tearing down each other, we might be encouraged a little bit. Amen. Edify one another, he says. Look over in Proverbs 18. Here's a good rule. Proverbs chapter 18. When you collectively gather together as a church and when you become part of a church family, you realize you're not in this thing alone. Proverbs chapter 18. It's amazing. I'm really excited that I this is the world's bestseller right here. So I just don't know. You know, there's all these other religions in the world. It's the best-selling book in the world. And there are millions of people that believe this book. We're not just some isolated case of some crazy religion running off, you know, the deep end. This is God's Word right here. Best-selling book. Oldest book in the world right here. Proverbs 18. And by the way, let me just say this about independent Baptists. There's about 10 to 15,000 independent Baptist churches in America. It's not as small as a lot of people want to say, you know, well, you just, you know, not matter, believe this, believe that. There's a lot of people believe like you believe. Well, you sing those out-of-date hymns. There's a lot of people every Sunday, thousands of people sing those same old hymns that you sing. I believe that's very contemporary. Amen. Proverbs 18. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let me take the thing a step further. I'm trying to get to this passage. There are a lot of Bible-believing Christians that believe the King James Bible, like you believe it. Not just a couple of hundred people in the country. There are thousands of people who believe this King James Bible, not the modern versions. Now, we might not be mainstream, but the mainstream people, you listen to them for 5 minutes, you know something's going on there. They've done some compromising along the way. Look in Proverbs 18. The development of this, how do you develop it? Well, you find a Jonathan or you be a Jonathan. Look in Proverbs 18, verse number 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, we just don't like those words. There's another passage over here in Ephesians. You know, I just cringe when I read it because it's so convicting. Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's good. I can deal with that. Verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that guy, you know, he just gets on my nerves. Be kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another. So they're rude to me. Well, forgive them as soon as they're being rude to you. Just live in the spirit of forgiveness. You know, Jesus Christ had to live that way. How in the world do you think he could get all the way to the cross knowing what was going to happen and knowing how people were still going to treat him, even us after we're saved, still how we treat him? He had to live in a spirit of forgiveness. Forgiveness was always on the tip of his tongue. So he'd come down and somebody had some problem, he'd say, your sins be forgiven thee. Always on the tip of his tongue. Be friendly. You say, I really want to have a good friend. Okay, well, you need to be friendly. You can't control how somebody talks and treats you and what part of the relationship they carry. You can't control that, but you can control your part. So I just don't have any friends. Well, are you being friendly? Nobody shook my hand at church. Did you shake anybody's? Did you wave at anybody? I'll go ahead and wave at everybody now because I'm not going to the back at the end of the service. So, find a Jonathan, be a Jonathan, be friendly, be helpful. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Galatians chapter 6, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, I think the problem is our lives are so much of a soup sandwich that we can't help anybody else. You got so much going on, you're giving attention to yourself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't get your eyes off of yourself, sometimes because of legitimate problems. You know? The devil will overload you with problems, and the world will overload you with problems where all you can see is you and how everything's affecting you, where you can't even think about lifting somebody else up out of the ditch. You say, what do you need to do? Well, you need to get some things straight between you and the Lord, and you need to get a hold on things, get a handle on things, and get some things straightened out, get your own house in order for just a little bit. It might take a few weeks or months or years to do that, but how in the world do you think you're going to help somebody else out when you need some help? You're the one down there floundering around in the mud. You can't have a whole church of people floundering around in the mud. You know, that's like trying to build a church on a bus ministry. You know, how in the world are you going to pay the light bill with little kids coming in with pennies? That ain't going to happen, man. You're just going to live off the offering of the bus kids? That's not going to work. You can't build a church off of people that need a handout. You know, you can't build a spiritual church off of people that are spiritually inept and people that spiritually are floundering themselves, because they're not going to be able to help anybody. And see, eventually what the Lord wants you to do, He wants to get you healthy. He wants to get you spiritually healthy where you're actually stable in your Christian life. It's called being a Christian. Acts chapter number 11, a disciple is a Christian. That means you read your Bible regularly. You have a prayer life. That means there are certain sins that you're just not going to do because you're trying to please Jesus Christ. You're fighting the good fight of faith. You're actually trying to do right. You've got your household in somewhat of an order. And now God says it's time to get the focus off of you, because you're going to turn into a Pharisee real quick. So you better start getting it on somebody else, because now you're going to be, look at how clean I am. Well, you're clean because of me, dummy. That's what the Lord says. So what God does is He tries to get you healthy so you can be implemental in somebody else's life and getting them spiritually healthy. But if you're all sick and always at the hospital, how are you going to help somebody? What do they say when you get on the plane? You don't listen to that. I don't either, but you know, they're up there doing their little spiel, and you're trying to just get on the runway, let's get out of here. And they go through all the things, you know, how to do the seatbelt and all this kind of stuff. Give you a little pointer on that. You just pull the thing across there. You don't have to clip it. As long as they see the things across your... It's not going to help you anyway. They go through all this stuff about, yeah, they want me to tie it to this belt. We're going to be flying over the ocean, and yeah, it's really going to help. Anyway. Then what they say, though, they talk about the masks that fall down. They say, you put it on yourself first, then you help somebody beside you. Well, the reason is, if you don't have any oxygen going to your head, you're not going to be helping anybody else get any oxygen to their head. So if spiritually your life is in shambles, you can't help anybody else. So, most people are lonely because of their own choosing. Most people are getting into problems because spiritually they're trying to fight themselves. They're pulling out the sword of the Spirit. They're surrounded by the enemy. They're swinging. They're chopping heads off. They're not experienced enough. They really need some help. They need some brothers on the one side and brothers on the other side to help hold their arms up. But they're fighting all by themselves, and they're floundering. They're falling. These missionaries we have in, I like to hear these young guys when they come in. Most of them that we've had recently in the past several years, and I think it's a very good trend, when they go to the mission field, they go and sit under a veteran missionary for a few years. And they get acclimated to the land, to the society, to the culture, and they sit under somebody that's been there and done that. I think that's a very good thing. Instead of just jumping out there, you know, being a trailblazer. And so you need to have somebody with you instead of trying to do everything by yourself. You get hurt, and you get wounded, and you might have all the other stuff. You recognize the devil, you recognize the demons, all the stuff we talked about in spiritual warfare. You might even have the sword of the Spirit, you might have the shield of faith, but there you are all by yourself. He said you need to come out, and it needs to be a church for a reason. It's more than just instruction. Although the main thing is the Word of God and lifting up Jesus Christ, there's a reason you got friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We need each other.